Mickey, thank you so very much. That was wonderful. So following Jimmy Blanton obviously is no easy task. He's been there for almost 30 years and has laid a great foundation for us as an association. But it reminds me of Fred G. Sanford. Remember Fred Sanford? He loved Elizabeth, didn't he? He always said he was coming to join her one of these days. But he met Donna. He began to date her, and somebody asked him what Elizabeth might think about he and Donna being together. And Fred Sanford said, "Can't nobody take her place, but somebody's got to take her space." So that's how I feel about taking Jimmy Blanton's spot. I'm just filling up a space. I want to say thank you for your not just participation and support of being a part of the Columbus Baptist Association, but really being an anchor point to the Columbus Baptist Association. I am grateful for this church. I'm obviously grateful for the friendship that Jerry and Becky and Dana and I have together, and so thankful for that. Of course, Mark and Dee, we go way back with them. She took embarrassing pictures of our children when they were babies and turned them into little angels. That's about as close as they ever got to. And I'm really beginning to enjoy getting to know T.O. and the ministry that he has here with your students. By the way, Northside and Britt David may have a greater connection than some of you realize. I've been there for 25 years, just about. Jerry says that's a good fresh start. And so we just celebrated a couple of weeks ago our 75th anniversary as a church. Well, in 1949, Mervyn Watford was your pastor, who left Northside to become a missionary to Columbus and a church planter, and just went not very far down the road right here into what used to still be North Columbus and planted Britt David Baptist Church. He was our first pastor. And I've always been grateful for the connection between our churches and the partnership that we have together on mission. In fact, that's what I want to talk to you about today. Gospel partnerships. Gospel partnerships and what that really means. It means that we are on the same mission together. Northside Baptist Church is an Acts 1:8 church. Jesus said, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the world." That's what we all do together. It's what Britt David was doing. It's what Northside is doing. It's what our Columbus Baptist Association of Churches is doing. We want to be on mission, but we want to be on mission together. There's not one church in Columbus, Georgia that can reach all of Columbus, Georgia. We need gospel partnerships scattered throughout the city. Gospel partnerships that are associational. Gospel partnerships that are church-to-church partnerships. Jerry mentioned Ark in the Park. Many of you have come and worked at Ark in the Park with us. Many of our people came over and helped you with your food distribution this past year. We need to be gospel partners together. But you can also have gospel partnerships one-on-one with individuals within your church who love one another, who love the Lord Jesus, who want to be able to reach men and women and boys and girls for Christ, and who will partner together to do that. Listen, if you're going to win 25 people to Christ this year in this church, it's going to be because of gospel partnerships within this body of Christ. Jesus said, "You shall receive power." But he's not talking to individuals. In fact, if the Bible were translated into Southern, like it probably should be, we would hear Jesus say, "But y'all shall receive power." He's not talking about you singular. He's talking about you plural. Y'all shall receive power. All y'all shall be my witnesses. You have a mandate that you individually are responsible for. But collectively as a church, you amass an army to be able to reach this part of Columbus that no other church is primed to meet, that no other person may be capable of meeting. God wants to use you in your partnerships to win our city to Christ. That draws me today to the first chapter of Philippians. If you have your Bible, I hope that you do. I would ask you to turn there with me to Philippians chapter number 1, almost all the way to the end. We're really going to look at one verse today and really just a portion of a verse. Almost at the end, you'll find verse 27. I would remind you that Paul planted this church in Philippi. Paul loves this church in Philippi. In fact, the book of Philippians is a book of joy as he writes about his ministry, not just in the church of Philippi, but his ministry with the church at Philippi. Would you look in verse 27? Paul says, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." It is the final 8 words of that verse that draws my attention today, that expresses what I believe associational missions should be, what I believe that ministry and missions and evangelism within a church ought to be: striving together for the faith of the gospel. We are in gospel partnership together. By that, I mean these 3 specific truths. Number 1, I want you to know today that gospel partnerships are always active. Gospel partnerships are always active. It's not in name only. It's not that you get your name added to a role. It's not simply that you get to say, "I'm present, I'm here." It's that you become active in the work that God has called you to do. The first of those 8 words is the word striving. Striving, it's a word itself that expresses activity. As Paul writes this in that Greek language, he's using a compound word that's made up in part by the word athleo. It's the word that you can hear our English word athlete, athletic, athletics in it. It means that we, like an athlete, are to be striving, enduring, struggling, competing, earnestly striving after, to try to gain victory, sweating it out that we ourselves might win. It's not just a word of activity. It is a word of intense activity. Evangelism and missions is not easy. What we call you to and what we ask you to do is not to do the easy thing, but to do one of the most difficult things that you'll ever do: to strike up a gospel conversation with someone else. It's not easy, is it? It's hard to turn the corner from talking about the weather, or talking about sports, or talking about cultural events, to talking about Jesus. But I'll tell you this, once you begin, and once you make it intentional, "I want to talk to this person about Jesus," you'll begin not only to find opportunities to introduce him into conversation, you'll begin to make opportunities to insert him into those conversations. It's not easy. By the way, this word athleo has a word that is akin to it in your New Testament. It's the word that we get agony from. It's a word that's used when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane and he's praying. And Luke records that as he's praying, great sweat drops of blood are coming from his forehead. The Bible says, being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. This word striving and this word agony really fit together, because sometimes we strive through the pain. We strive through the difficulties. We, as Jesus prayed more earnestly, when evangelism gets difficult, we try it more. When missions gets hard, we do it more. We are striving, actively participating in this mission that God has given to us. This word athleo is often used in competing sports, and Paul may have in mind what we have now called the Olympic Games. He would have been talking about a precursor to those games, but still some similar games that we have. When athletes run for a prize, when they train years and years and years ahead for that one race, for that one event, for that one moment, they may have for years watched film. They may have for years sat at home and watched these same kind of events on television. But when it's time for the starting gun to pop, there's no time for watching videos. There's no time for watching TV. There's no more time simply to talk about what we might do. When the starting gun goes off, it's time to act. And an athlete who has spent years of his life training for that one event is not going to be content to be a spectator. He wants to be a participator. For years, Baptists have trained. Oh my gracious. If there's anything that we do better than fellowships and casseroles, is training. And we've got more evangelism training events than I know about. You know, we've done Evangelism Explosion. We've done Share Jesus Without Fear. We've done Faith. We've done all of these different things. But what are we doing? Are we sharing the gospel with others? It doesn't help just to know it in my head. It doesn't matter as much that I know all of the ways that an athlete can do things. I need to get out there and do them. This is your race. This is your moment. Don't be caught on the sidelines. Don't be caught just watching someone else do it. You do it. You get involved. You get active. You strive for the faith of the gospel. Gospel partnerships are always active. Number two, gospel partnerships are never alone. Gospel partnerships are never alone. They're always active. Missions and ministry is always active. There's always something to do. There's always something difficult to do. But you need to know that you don't have to do that by yourself. You never have to act that way alone. Now, there may be times when you find yourself by yourself. When you have a burden to share the gospel with someone and no one else is around, and you say, I am all alone, Jesus is with you. You're never alone. By the way, if the Spirit of the Holy God is not with you when you go and you witness and you share the gospel with someone else, then your witness is not going to be effective in the first place. Because your responsibility is to share the message. His job is to convert. His job is to save. If you share the gospel this year, you say, we want to win 25 people to the Lord. And you yourself decide, I'm going to share the gospel with 25 people. What if not one of those 25 ever say yes to Jesus? Are you a success or a failure? The world says that we're a failure. God says we're a success. He says, you shall be my witnesses. All y'all shall be. So this word that I said is a compound word for striving, that a part of it is made up by the word athleo. There's a prefix on the front of that word, which is where you get the second word in your English Bible. Striving together. Together. This is not an individual sport. This is a multi-man team that we are a part of. You're not by yourself. Look around you. In this building today, some of you have biological family that's here. Every one of you that are here have a church family that's here. And listen, if you can't find somebody in this church who you can partner with to share the gospel with somebody else, then you just look up here, because I'll partner with you. I want to partner with you. I want to be the kind of person who helps you to do exactly what God has called you to do. And there's nothing greater, nothing more important than sharing the gospel with others. If you want to do that, you've got somebody that will help you to be able to do that. This word that Paul uses, it says that we are to strive together, means that we are to work in perfect coordination, that we are to work in perfect synchronization. As Paul writes this, he is joined by Silas and Luke and Timothy. Paul's not a one-man show. Sometimes we think that he is. He's the greatest missionary ever recorded in the Bible. And yet we tend to think that he does those things by himself. But if it had to be in that man in his dream from Macedonia saying, come over here and help us, Paul may have never gone to Philippi. If he had not met Lydia, who first opened her heart to the Lord and then opened her home to the Lord's people, there may not have ever been a church in Philippi. If it had not been for the Philippian jailer, after Paul and Silas were miraculously freed from that place and yet stayed, shared the gospel with the jailer who gave his heart to Jesus, and then his entire family came to know Jesus, there might not have been a whole family in that church in Philippi. If it hadn't have been for a guy named, how about this name, Epaphroditus. The Bible says that the people in Philippi came to love Epaphroditus. He's the one who carried the letter. If it's not for him, they may not have ever even received this letter. Now listen, I know some of you are saying, well, I can't do that. You know how I know some of you are saying that? Because I used to say that. I can't do that. I can't talk to people like that. I'm more of a behind-the-scenes person. Let me tell you this. God can use anybody. Anybody. The very first time that I ever shared my faith, I was a 20-year-old student at the University of Georgia, and I'd had a professor that had made fun of the Bible and made fun of Christians, and made fun of everything in front of the whole class. And I had what some of you need. I had my Popeye moment. You know what a Popeye moment is, don't you? Some of you people like gray hair got like me, you know what a Popeye moment is. Popeye moments when you say, I've had all I can stands and I can't stands no more. So I made an appointment with this professor. And I went in intentionally to share the gospel with him. I sat down at his desk. Sat down opposite his desk. And I looked at the floor the entire time. I never would look up at this guy. And I probably should have, because when it was all over with, he said, well, thank you very much. I'm a Buddhist. And then not only did he make fun of Jesus, the church, and the Bible, he made fun of Jesus, the church, the Bible, and me in class for the rest of the year. You're talking about somebody who never wanted to share their faith ever again. The power of the gospel is not in your presentation. The power of the gospel is in the person of Jesus Christ. So if you will partner yourself with him and partner yourself with someone else, you can do just as Paul has done and strive together for the faith of the gospel. I mentioned to you the Olympic Games a moment ago. One of the longest lasting Olympic Games is rowing. And in America, the U.S. women's eight team has been the definitive team for generations in rowing. After they had won their third consecutive gold medal, their seventh consecutive world championship, the team captain, Mary Whipple, was asked about the secret of their success. In that interview, she said two things I thought were extremely compelling. The first thing she said was this: we won it at the very first stroke. We won it at the very first stroke. You know, we watch the whole race. We like to see the very last stroke as they finish, cross that finish line. She says, we won it at the very first stroke. That tells me that they are intentional. They know what their goal is, and they set themselves to do it and to complete it victoriously from the very beginning. Now, like it or not, I'm a Cincinnati Reds fan. All right? Most of the time I don't like it, but I still am. So my favorite in years gone by, on the field at least, is Pete Rose. Pete Rose said, you don't stretch a double into a triple by how fast you run from second to third. You hit a triple on the first step out of the batter's box. What, Northside, is your intention? What is your intention? To set a goal and maybe meet the goal? To set a goal and if we get close, then we'll really begin to pour it on at the last minute? Or to set a goal and on the very first Sunday in January to determine we are going to meet that goal. We are going to do that. And the Lord will do his blessing of it. The second thing that Mary Whipple said was this: we did it together. We did it together. Listen, that's how gospel partnerships work. No one is asking you to do this by yourself. You're not rowing a kayak. You're in a boat with many other people who need to row together. We strive together for the faith of the gospel. Gospel partnerships are always active. Gospel partnerships are never alone. But thirdly, gospel partnerships are best when aimed. They're best when aimed. My dad used to say, if you aim at nothing, you'll hit it every time. Wayne Gretzky said, if you will miss 100% of the shots that you never take. So what are you aiming for? Your pastor's already told you this year we are aiming for 25 professions of faith, followed by baptism, followed by discipleship. Evangelism is not over. And to that person who was lost that you shared Jesus with is now a disciple himself who's telling other people about Jesus. Boy, what will church look like on the first Sunday in January in 2026 if you've got 25 new believers who are disciple makers and witnesses? Your church not only will be alive in 25, your church will thrive in 25. It's going to be a good year. Partnerships are best when they are aimed. So what is the aim? Striving together. What's the aim? For the fellowship or for the faith of the gospel. That's what we're aiming for. We're aiming for men and women and boys and girls to come to know Jesus. That is our aim. Now, if we go back to those Olympic Games, we're great at rowing. We're not so hot at archery. Even though archery is probably one of the longest Olympic events that's lasted, America's just not very good at it. In 2020, we didn't win any medals at all. In these last Olympics last year, we brought home 2 medals. Now, there was one guy in the men's individual who missed goal by 5 millimeters. That'd be hard to take. I'd rather miss it by 5 feet than miss it by 5 millimeters. Missed it by 5 millimeters, but he brought home the silver. Their mixed team brought home the bronze. But they are striving together for a bullseye. They know exactly what they are aiming at, and they take everything into consideration. But there comes a moment when they have to shoot the shot, when they have to let the arrow fly. There's an old proverb that says, archers aren't known by their arrows, they're known by their aim. Don't be known by just what kinds of things you try to do. Be known for the things that you do. In Columbus, I mean, I hate to say it, but in Columbus, Columbus Baptists are not even reaching 5% of our population in Columbus. Not even 5%. Surely we can do better than that. I remember Dr. White, who was the executive officer of the Georgia Baptist Convention. He talked about our giving to the cooperative program. And he said, we'll never win Georgia on a nickel. We're now giving less than a nickel to the cooperative program, and we're seeing less than a nickel's worth of results. Your church is unusual in its faithfulness. You give to the cooperative program. You give to the Columbus Baptist Association. You give to missions. And giving never comes by accident. Giving is always intentional. We want to see better results. I want to see better results. I want the Spirit of God to move on this city. That men and women and boys and girls all over this town will come to know Jesus. That they'll stop referring to us as Killumbus. That we're known for violence. That we're known for gang activity. I'm tired of being known for those things. Columbus Baptist can make a better difference. Northside Baptist can make a better difference. You as an individual in your school, on your job, in your home, your neighborhood. You can make a better difference. The world is filled with opportunities. There's an old story that came out of the Civil War about a unit that really was filled pretty much with misfits. They were attacked, and instead of simply withdrawing, they all fled. The whole unit fled. They had one rallying point, and several soldiers, one after another, began to find their way to that rallying point. They began to think about their fellow soldiers that were missing. One of them they were not surprised about at all. He was always last when it came to running. He was last when it came to shooting. He was last when it came to orders. He was last in everything. So they didn't really expect much out of him. But as they sat around the campfire and began to talk about strategies about what's next with such a depleted unit, from beyond the wood line came this soldier that they didn't think anything about. And following along with him, tied up on a single rope, one after another, after another, after another Union soldier, is this guy. I mean, they're not saying anything. They're sitting around that fire, slack-jawed. Just wondered, what in the world is this guy doing? He walks up and leads his little band of captives and just says to them, "The woods is full of them, boys. Y'all need to go get you some." Columbus is full of lost people. You need to go get you some. Let's pray. Father, I pray for every person in this building today, every person who's watching online, that you would burden us with the responsibility that you've already given us, that we might preach the gospel to all the creatures in the world, that we might be your witnesses right here in Jerusalem, in our Judea, in our Samaria, that you would expand our evangelical influence around the world. Father, may Columbus, Georgia become the epicenter of revival in our churches and spiritual awakening in our nation. May you gain glory for yourself in that. Father, for every person here, as they yield to you today, I don't know, it's got to be more than just a resolution, but maybe they would commit to you today to share their faith with somebody in this next year, in this next month, in this next week, before the sun goes down today. Father, my prayer is that you would honor their effort, that your Spirit would do his convicting work, that he would do his converting work. We will give you thanks and glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let me ask you to stand where you are. I'm going to ask Brother Jerry to come and receive you. It may very well be that some of you here, you need to know Jesus. I mean, you know him, but you really need to know him. Maybe you just come and say, "I want to give my heart to Jesus today." Or you may be that person or that family who said, "You know what, this is our New Year's resolution. We're going to start going back to church." What I've learned is that everybody needs a church home. Everybody needs a place where they fit. And I want to tell you this is honest truth. This is a great church with a great staff. You're not going to find a better church home. I encourage you to plant your life right here today. All right? Maybe you're dealing with something. Maybe you would come and tell your pastor or tell your student minister. You'd say, I want to be a witness this year. Just tell them. See what they do. After they get up, after falling out, they're going to help you. Okay? Would you tell them?